إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. واعلموا أن أصدق الكلام لكلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأن شر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله we continue with our course that no, it's not going to be all in Arabic. إن شاء الله we're going to do some in English as well. You're welcome. And I'm happy to see new members. Alhamdulillah, it's always nice to see new people. Alhamdulillah, coming to the class. Once again, as always, if there is any trouble with the sounds or with any questions that you might have or comments that you might have, I would always appreciate it if you go ahead and write on the text chat. I will see it and we'll go from there. So we continue our course on the commentary of the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. From the book of Jumana Deen Zarbozo. And we are currently studying the second hadith, a very, very long hadith, which is the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. And this is the hadith which concerns itself with the explanation of the meaning and the pillars of Islam, alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, the pillars of Iman, and the meaning of Ihsan, as well as some brief discussion on the signs of the Day of Judgment. So it's a tremendously comprehensive and deep hadith, which we have been kind of plodding along studying it, alhamdulillah. And I hope, inshallah, everyone has enjoyed it so far, and I hope, inshallah, we'll have another good class. We left off the last class with a discussion of three questions. Essentially, last week we discussed the rising and the falling of Iman. We also discussed what's the difference between a mu'min and a Muslim, which is always a very difficult concept to understand. And we discussed at the very end we tried to answer the question, what is the minimum level or foundation of Iman that will prevent someone from being among the disbelievers in the hellfire forever? And we had some question and answer and some kind of quiz related to that. So today, what our goal is going to be is to answer the next two questions. And the next two questions are, what is the level of Iman that one must have to be saved from ever being punished in the hellfire? And the third question, which is, alaykum as-salam, the third question, which is what we all strive for, inshallah, is what is the level of Iman that will raise one to the highest ranks in paradise? So this is, of course, what we're all striving for, is to get the highest ranks in Jannah, inshallah. So, going to that question now, what is the level of Iman that one must fulfill to be saved from ever being punished in the hellfire? Before we do that, I just want to quickly review, just as a quick thing for the people that are maybe new to the class or maybe missed the last portion of the last class, and that is, what is the minimum level of Iman that will prevent one from being among the disbelievers in the hellfire? And so we discussed that essentially believing in everything that one knows to be from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the readiness to believe in all new information that one receives concerning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then secondly, adhering to everything that one knows to be from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the readiness to adhere to any new information that you receive concerning him or what he commanded. So this is, of course, a basic level of belief, okay, that concerns For example, I think we had given some examples of that last week as the class was closing up, that, you know, for example, we can say that the person who believes that he has to pray, for example, believes that he has to fast, believes that he has to make the Hajj, but for one reason or another, due to laziness or due to one thing or another, that he leaves off some of these these practices. You know, this is going to, of course, save, you know, the belief that they are required is going to save somebody from being in the hellfire forever. It's that mustard seed of iman that somebody has that's going to save them from the hellfire forever. But you know, of course, not doing them is also going to possibly lead that person into the hellfire as a punishment for neglecting the obligatory actions. And we ask Allah's protection from that. concerning this point as well, Ibn Taymiyyah makes a very interesting point, which is valid for us studying this hadith, and that is concerning the people who, the difference between those who convert to Islam and those who are born in Muslim families but who have not taken the time to thoroughly learn about their religion. So, for example, these people, of course, they maybe obey Allah and His Messenger concerning the mere basics. The real basics of the religion, okay, but they don't. This keeps them in Islam. Just obeying Allah and His Messenger and the basics. This makes you a Muslim, of course. But the fact that they sometimes neglect due to lack of knowledge or just laziness in getting that knowledge, that they neglect other aspects which is part of the religion. Of course, this impacts on their iman. It impacts on the level of iman that they have. So the important point that he tries to make is that there are, you know, for the person who just recently accepted Islam, we have to understand that there are higher, much, 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 much higher levels of iman that are out there to be striven for, out there to be tasted, as the Prophet ﷺ said. And this true iman will come about as the person begins to understand the Quran better, reads the tafsir, reflects upon the ayat of Allah as Allah has commanded in the Quran, to reflect upon them and to consider them and, of course, to act upon them and memorize them. So this will all lead to one growing in his iman. And so none of us should ever be satisfied with his present level of iman. We should always be striving to increase our level of iman. This is what separates us in Islam from some of the other religions where people just kind of, you know, they memorize one book or they take one class and they feel like, you know, that's it, they've gone as far as they're going to go, and the remainder of the experience is merely a spiritual experience. But for us as Muslims, we're always striving to learn more about this deen and hoping to increase our iman. Is there any questions, inshallah, on this point, on this first question? Yes. What's the question, inshallah? Okay. What question do you have about the basic level of iman? This is something that we discussed a bit last week in the understanding of the rising and the falling nature of iman, as Allah has described and as we described thoroughly last week. Your level of iman goes up and down. Striving to do good deeds, to obey Allah and His Messenger, this causes your iman to go up. But the committing sins and disobedience, this all leads to getting away from the religion, of course, and we ask Allah's protection from that, and it also causes iman to decrease. Now, doubting certain matters in the deen does happen, okay? Because you understand that Iman, okay, part of Iman is belief, and part of it is action, and part of it is statement. So that portion of Iman which is in the heart, if the Iman decreases, yes, certain doubts may enter into the heart, okay? And but this is what we have to defend ourselves against. This is protecting our soul against that. Now, what you're saying here, if one has the doubt of what if I found out something that I don't agree with in Islam, this is something, of course, which is actually a very critical issue, because it's something that can take somebody out of Islam. If you ever see, you know, if someone was to come up, you know, let's ask this question to the students who are listening right now. If someone comes to you and says, you know, for example, I read in the Quran that you have to take care of the orphans, and I don't see any reason to do that. I disagree with that. Is this person a Muslim, or is he out of Islam? You guys awake? Who's going to answer the question? If someone reads something in the Quran, for example, say about the orphans, and he says, well, I disagree. I don't think that I need to take care of the orphans. I don't think this has anything to do with my religion or with being a Muslim. So he's denying something that is in the Quran. Is this person is still in Islam or out of Islam? Outside of advising him, is he in Islam or outside of Islam? Layla, you're correct. He's outside. Now, Hussein, the reason why he's no longer in Islam, you're right, his Iman is weak, and it's so weak now that he's actually left the fold of Islam. Why? Because whenever you deny something which Allah says or what the Prophet says, then of course this takes you out. Exactly. You deny what Allah or the Prophet said, and this is that floor of Iman. If you want to talk about, you know, like a ceiling and a floor, that's the floor. You can't get any lower than that and still be in the house, okay? So I hope that makes it that's clear for April and Hussein and AM123. Without getting into the issue of kafir or murtad, and this is what we discussed last week, a little bit about, you know, we're not here to make takfir on people or call people kuffar, but what we're trying to say here is that someone who makes that kind of statement needs to, of course, learn more about Islam, and those kind of statements take you out of the deen. If someone was to die on that point, okay, then he would not have the required level of iman to keep him out of the hellfire, if that makes it clear. So having, you know, this is a very important point that, you know, it's a good point that you bring up, AM, that we have to understand, is that doubts will come, okay? And this is part of the prerequisites of the Shahada. If you guys have read that at some point, there's about 9 prerequisites for the Shahada, 9 things that you should know before you make Shahada, or once you make Shahada, you should understand them very well. And part of that, okay, you know, is certainty, okay? But certainty comes from, who can tell me what you need or what prerequisite of the Shahada comes before certainty, or how you can increase your certainty in the deen? Starting our quizzing early today. Knowledge, mashallah, very good, very good. Knowledge is, of course, the very first thing. You gotta know what you're saying, okay? When you say, shahadu an la ilaha illallah, shahadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, you have to know what that means. Okay, you can't just, and this is what you see today. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there taking shahada, they have no clue what they're saying. And this is what leads to substandard Islam after that. And so knowledge, you have to know what you're doing. And then from when you have a good base of knowledge, this, of course, leads to certainty. And so before someone accepts Islam, okay, there are certain things that you have to understand, okay? You cannot, you know, really have a good, any kind of legitimate iman if you don't have, for example, you need to understand that Allah is one, for example. Before that, you need to understand that there is a God, okay? So starting from the basics, you need to understand that there is a God, and that He is one, and you understand His attributes, you understand everything about Him, you understand He sent prophets, you understand He sent books, you understand all these things. And so this is the core things. Once you understand, you believe that there is no God except for Allah, and you believe that He sent a book, and you believe that the Quran is, it's okay, alhamdulillah. Hopefully, this is actually a good, some important points, but we try not to get too distracted from the course. But you need to understand all these aspects, and so that gives you a grounding to actually make the Shahada. So you understand something about Allah, you understand something about this deen, you understand something about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you understand enough that you believe, okay? So now, this is important. This is where logic comes in, this is where thinking comes in, all that's very applicable at this point in time. But, after you get through that, after you say, alhamdulillah, I've learned enough, I mean, alhamdulillah, now there's going to be aspects of the deen, okay? Of course, there's going to be a minority of points, but they still exist that you're not going to necessarily understand. Someone else may understand them, but you not necessarily will not, okay? Take hijab, for example, okay? Some people understand that, some people don't, okay? In Islam, there's no such thing as you have to understand everything before you accept it, okay? You have to understand certain things before you accept Islam, but once you accept Islam, after that, you know, it becomes sami'na wa ata'na, we hear and we obey. And inshallah, that's clear to everybody. So the certainty aspect here, okay, in order to have a good certainty, you have to have a good knowledge, okay? Because if you don't have any understanding of Allah, okay, if you're going to come around and start saying Allah is everywhere, wahdat al-wujud, and these kind of things, you don't understand Allah very well, then you're going to have a lot of problems in your certainty. It's going to cause a lot of doubts to be there. But doubt is something that is going to happen from time to time, and it's fought, or it is repelled with, alaykum as-salam, it is repelled with knowledge, okay? So we expect that there's going to be certain times that the iman is going to be decreased. Certain doubts may be harbored, let's say, in the heart. But we ask Allah's protection from that, and that it doesn't lead us to any kind of any serious doubting, which can take us out of the deen, inshallah. I hope this point is clear. Now, we move on to point number two, which is, what is the level of iman that one has to have to be saved from ever being punished in the hellfire, okay? And this is, of course, none of us wants to go to the hellfire. We want to avoid this by any means possible, okay? Now, this is what we've been talking about for a good portion of this hadith, okay? We talked about fulfillment of iman, okay? We talked about the basic level of iman, okay? Which is to believe in Allah, to believe in His angels, to believe in the books, the messengers, the last day, qada wa qadr, to believe in these things, okay? There's certain behaviors that are associated with iman, okay? But to fulfill the iman, to complete the iman, we've been talking about this. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So we talked about, for example, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That no one amongst you really believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So this is one aspect of completing the iman, okay? It's something that's going to solidify the iman, make it more complete, okay? So there's lots of aspects out there and many hadith of this nature which talk about how to complete the iman, right? No one's lost, I hope, on this point? Allah also says in the Quran, for example, He says in the Surah Al-Anfal, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم وإذا تليت عليهم آياته زادتهم إيمانا وعلى ربهم يتوكلون الذين يقيمون الصلاة ومما رزقناهم ينفقون. Another description of those people who are completing their iman. So we see that the true believers are only those who, when Allah is mentioned, feel a trembling or fear in their hearts, and when His verses are recited to them, they increase in their iman, and they put their trust in their Lord, those who establish the prayer, and spend out of what we have provided them. Okay? And then Allah states concerning them in the next ayah immediately, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. Certainly, these are the true believers, okay? Truly, these are the true believers, okay? لهم درجات عند ربهم ومغفرة ورزق كريم. For them are grades of honor with their Lord and forgiveness and a generous reward. So this is an explanation of the completed nature of Iman. Okay? So there's different aspects out there, for example, the complete Iman. And actually the hadith that we just mentioned, for example, about loving for your brother what you love for yourself, this is another hadith which is in this book that we'll get to, which has a lot of aspects related to it. And we mentioned it last week. But these are the things that we're striving for. We're striving to reach those higher levels of Iman. Okay? So we mentioned last week, for example, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Muslim is the one whose property and his blood is haram. Okay? The Muslim. So when you accept Islam, okay, no one can come take your property, your blood is protected. Okay? Now, the mu'min is the one that everyone else can feel secure from. Okay? So you see the difference? The Muslim is the one who is secured in himself. He's secured from the other people. But the mu'min is the one whom other people are secure from him. Okay? It's a higher level of Iman. You understand? And so this is what you're striving for. So one strives to reach these goals. And so Allah mentions them here, for example, the true believers, when Allah is mentioned, they feel a trembling in their hearts. A lot of people, okay, for example, you look in the Muslim world right now, okay? You look and the adhan is being called in the streets and people are sitting in the cafes or the coffee shops, you know, smoking hookah pipes and playing dominoes and backgammon and talking. Okay? Allah's name is being mentioned. They don't feel anything. Okay? They don't feel the need to run to the masjid and make their salah. Okay? This is the unfortunate thing. The adhan is being called in the morning for fajr. Salatu khayrun min an-nawm. And people are just, you know, turning over and putting the pillow over their heads. Some people doing this, okay? So this is the difference between a Muslim and a mu'min, okay? The mu'min is rushing. You know, he's rushing to go and make, to perfect his wudu. He's rushing to perfect his salah in the masjid. He's rushing to remember Allah. So he hears Allah's name, he feels trembling. Even look in the Jummah prayer, for example. The Jummah prayer, you know, you got the khatib up there, you know, he's calling the people to remember Allah. And some people, they sitting there, you know, unfortunately talking. Some people playing with their watch. Some people counting the tiles on the ceiling. Some people, you know, falling asleep. So, and here the khatib is mentioning Allah and mentioning the Prophet ﷺ and all these things. And this, so you see the difference in the behavior. I hope this is, kind of becomes a little bit clearer with these examples. And when the verses are recited, they feel the increase in faith. Okay, because they recognize Allah's speech and this increases them in faith. Okay? Kind of like the hadith we talk about with Handala. Handala went to, he walked by Abu Bakr, the Sahabi Handala radiallahu anhu, he walked by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he was saying, Handala is a munafiq. Handala is a munafiq. If you remember from last week. And so Abu Bakr says, what's wrong? He said, how can you say this about yourself? You're a good believer, we see you, mashallah. Don't say this about yourself. He said, no. He said, when I'm with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's talking to us, it's like I can see the heaven when he's talking about the Jannah, when he's talking about it. And when he talks about the Nar, I can feel it, I can see it, it's right there in front of me. And my Iman is so high. And so, but when I leave, I go home and, you know, the kids and the wife and household affairs, and I forget all this, you know. And, you know, my Iman decreases, it diminishes. And so I must be a munafiq because I can't hold on to that. And so they went to the Prophet ﷺ, and both of them saying that they're hypocrites. And the Prophet ﷺ said, there's a time for this and a time for that. He said, if you could maintain that level of Iman that you have with me all the time, then verily the angels would meet you and shake your hand in the streets. So of course, you know, this is not something that we have to... So this is what you're striving for, this high level of Iman. And sometimes you're going to reach and sometimes you're not. Any question on this point? No questions, inshallah. If no questions, we're going to move on to the third aspect, which is, what is the level of Iman that will raise one to the highest ranks in paradise? Okay, so now, not only we don't want to completely avoid going to the hellfire, inshallah, but we want to strive to reach the highest aspects of Jannah, inshallah. And so, these are the people of complete Iman. They not only possess the necessary as well as the obligatory components of the imam, but they go beyond that. They perform much more than the essential or required deeds. They also perform the voluntary or the supererogatory deed. And so Ibn Taymiyyah on this point, he mentioned, he said the people of the Sunnah and Hadith state that all good deeds, obligatory as well as recommended, are part and parcel of iman. That is, they form a part of iman that is completed by performing the beloved recommended deeds, even though they are not from the obligation. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ said that iman is composed of 70 odd or 60 odd branches. The greatest aspect of is to say La ilaha illallah, and the lowest aspect of iman is to remove something harmful from the road, and modesty also is a branch of faith. So the one who is driven by his faith to remove something harmful from the road for the sake of Allah has gone beyond the minimum or obligatory aspects of faith. Because of his faith in Allah, he will stop and remove something harmful. And so he argues that, so Ibn Taymiyyah says that iman can be divided up into a couple of things. Well, actually, to pray to Allah like you see him, this is part of, this is something else. This is ihsan, actually. So what we're talking about right now is just the levels of iman. And so Ibn Taymiyyah, he divides iman up. This is his classification system, which is unique to him. He says that iman can be divided into, one, the essentials or foundation, without which iman is missing in totality, which we have already discussed, and this is the one that takes you out of Islam completely. Number two is the obligatory aspects. If one fails to fulfill any of them, he may be deserving of punishment in the hereafter. However, the person who fails only in these aspects will not be in the hellfire forever. Instead, he will be rescued by the mercy of Allah, inshallah, entered into Jannah. And number three, the recommended or beloved acts. And these are the acts that will distinguish the people of paradise from one another. And these are the acts that will determine the various degrees of reward and positions of paradise that are described in the Quran and Hadith. And so this is what we are faced with, inshallah, trying to seek Allah's pleasure and trying to seek those higher levels of iman. Now, for example, let's give you another example. We just talked about the hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لنفس ما يحب لأخي. And so concerning this point, the scholars have discussed this hadith much, and they said, okay, no one of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Now, there is a basic level here, which is to want for your brother what you have, okay? That's the basic level, which is what this hadith is talking about. To have a complete iman, you want your brother to have that which you have, okay? You're not happy to see yourself living in a big mansion, driving a Mercedes-Benz, and your brother's living in a studio apartment and riding his bike to work, okay? Is seeking to have some equalities. Now, there is a higher level of iman than that. Okay, we complete the iman that's obligatory, you know, upon us to desire for us for this equality. Okay, but if you want to strive and go beyond that, that is to prefer your brother to yourself. Okay, and this is going even higher. This is one of those. This is the aspect that lands somebody in the highest levels of Jannah, inshallah. And we ask Allah to give us this and to assist this for us so that we can attain it, inshallah. Is there any questions on these three levels or these three points? Saint Adam, do you have a question, or AM123 or April? You guys, I think, were new this week. I hope I haven't confused you in anything, inshallah. Okay, and so now we're going to step forward and start a big discussion here. It's going to be a huge discussion, actually. We're not even going to get even partially through it, which is going to be discussing the pillars of iman. Okay, so just like we have pillars of Islam, which is the five pillars that everybody knows, there's six pillars, which are the pillars of Iman. Who can tell me what those are? Actually, everybody tell me one pillar of Iman. Let's see what's... Okay, good. Well, no. Prayer is a pillar of Islam, not a pillar of Iman. No, those are the five pillars of Islam. Okay, so belief in Allah, that's one. Good, we have... Who can tell me belief in Allah? Yes. And the angels. Good. We have you answered enough. So stop now and let everyone else answer. Okay, belief in the Day of Judgment. Prophets. April 75, you're answering, you're mentioning the pillars of Islam, not the pillars of Iman. Shireen, good. I think, okay, we have everything. No problem. So, mashallah, everyone got those. Okay, actually, just look up top, and you will see that the pillars of Iman, as Rehab and Islami and Shireen, they mentioned, is to believe in Allah, to believe in His angels, to believe in His books, to believe in the prophets, to believe in the Day of Judgment, and to believe in Al-Qada or Qadr, the good and the evil thereof. Okay? These are the pillars of Iman, or the pillars of belief, and this is the basic elements of belief. Inshallah, this is clear now. Anybody confused? No confusion, inshallah, we can move on. Okay. So, we begin with belief in Allah, and that is, of course, the discussion of Tawheed. Okay. Now, before we get into a discussion of Tawheed, there's an important thing that we need to address. May Allah bless you all. I'm sure all of you are sincere, good students, and you're trying to understand the truth and go forward. There's a lot of fitna out there that we have to understand as Muslims. Fitna which is being created sometimes by Muslims. So, I'm going to just assume right now for a moment, and inshallah we will explain it, so don't be afraid if you don't know. But I'm going to assume just for a moment that everybody understands the manner in which Tawheed is being taught these days. Okay? And I'll explain to you why I say these days. It's okay, April. Inshallah we will explain it, as I said, clearly afterwards. But I'm just going to assume for a moment for those people that do, because I want to address the point. Which people who don't understand the system may be confused. But does anybody in the class right now understand the way that Tawheed is being taught these days? The different categorizations, which is Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Asma' al-Sifat. Does anybody understand that, what I just said? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Anybody else? We're talking about Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Asma' al-Sifat. Three people, they said that they heard this before and they have understanding of it. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Layla, I know you know. Okay. Good, Hussein, inshallah. As I said, I think that they're probably, alhamdulillah, I'm happy that so many new people to Islam. It's an honor for me to teach you. But just so that I can explain it for the people who are kind of regular and have heard these terms before, I'm going to ask a simple question, and hopefully the other people can follow along, but and we'll repeat this again after we explain the categorization. But can anyone tell me any hadith which discusses those three terms, or any ayah from the Quran, or any statement of the Sahaba which mentions these three categorizations? Does anybody know? Don't be shy. Anybody? Not sure? Islami Rehab, do you guys know? Shireen, do you know? Alaykum as-salam wa Allah. Alaykum as-salam. Surah Al-Ikhlas does not mention any of these three terms. It's you can use it to describe them, but it doesn't give the terms. Shireen, do you know anybody? Do you know any hadith or ayah that mentions them? Well, the honest thing is that they're not mentioned, okay? What we're talking about right now, we're asking the question, is Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, or Tawheed al-Asma' al-Sifat, is this or any of these three categorizations found, any mentioned in the Quran? It's okay, no problem. Are they mentioned explicitly in any hadith or in any ayah, or have they been mentioned by any of the Sahaba? No problem, no apologies necessary, alhamdulillah. We're all students together here. So, as they explicitly mentioned, as I have mentioned them just now. No, very good. Yes, Hussein, very good. And the scholars derived them to make it easier to understand, okay? So this is a division, or this is a categorization, okay? They are not mentioned specifically, no. You will not find them anywhere in the Quran or in the Hadith. They are not mentioned anywhere in the Quran or the Hadith, nor are they discussed by the Sahaba, nor are they even discussed by the Tabi'in, okay? And the reason why is because, as Layla is saying, scholars made these up to help explain Islam to people, okay? So, what happens is, this is basically like, for example, when I ask you guys, when I'm quizzing you guys in this class, okay? This is just a way to help you understand things, okay? I'm trying to make it interactive. I'm trying to help you understand some of these points, okay? No, not necessarily for the bid'ah people, to some degree, but really more than anything else, it's just a way to help on, it's just a teaching style, really, okay? Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, to explain to people. So you just want to, kind of like, anybody here, I mean, I'm sure everyone here has taken a biology course at some point in time. So, for example, grouping animals together as mammals or, insects as, all these categorization systems that exist out there, all these things, of course, are newer to this generation. And so the important point here is that they are simply ways of teaching people. They are not part of the sunnah, so to speak, in terms of, if you were to come up with a different kind of categorization, okay, that's all right, okay, because we're just trying to understand the same thing, okay? If you're still explaining the fact that Allah is one, and you explain that He has these attributes, and that He should be obeyed, and that He should be worshipped alone, that's what it is. I mean, we just summarized all three of them right now. Tawheed al-Rububiyya means that Allah should be what? Tawheed al-Rububiyya means that Allah should be obeyed, understood, or worshipped. Which one? The Lord, yes. The Lord of all. But what does it mean? Lord, regarding what? Exactly, obeyed. Obeyed, okay? Okay? Uluhiyya, no, Uluhiyya now is regarding worship, okay? Because He's the Ilah, He's the God, and so He should be worshipped. Rububiyya, He's the Lord, He should be obeyed. Asma' al-Sifat is understanding His attributes and His beautiful names. Are we all on the same page? Okay, so this is basically, as I'm trying to explain to you, this is just a system of organization, a teaching style, okay? And there's nothing wrong with, and actually what's really nice about this book here is it gives the division of Tawheed into three categories, and then if you turn to, you go to page, let's see here, page 255, it gives a different kind of categorization, which is dividing it into two categories instead of three. The book which we're going from is Zarabozo's commentary on the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. So if you look on that page, which is 255, it's actually available on the internet for free. I think most people can, you can download it from there and look. But the whole point, I mean, exactly like that, some people even use four categories, okay, which is Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. And so it's the whole point I'm trying to explain to you today right now, okay, is this is something new. Okay, the person actually who came up with these three categorizations, okay, I believe it was popularized by Abdul Wahhab. Okay, Muhammad and Abdul Wahhab, he's the one that kind of popularized the use of the three categories. Okay, Abdul Wahhab is, rahimahullah, he's about, you know, 200 years, okay, ago was his era. Okay, so we're talking about over 1,000 years went by from the Prophet's death, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now we're talking about categorization. So this is simply a method of explaining to people, okay? If you don't understand the three or four category method, you can maybe understand it from the two category method. But the whole point is to get you to understand what? Is to get you to understand that Allah is the Lord, okay? That He is one, and He is the Lord, and so that means you have to obey Him. Okay? He has the right to be obeyed. He's the legislator, okay? He's also one God, and He is the only God, and so that means you have to worship Him. You have to direct all your worship to Him. And then you have His His names and His attributes. So this is all is what you have to understand is these points, okay? And so to understand them in a different way, if you want to come up with a system that uses two categories, five categories, nine categories, 10 categories, whatever category you want to use, okay, whatever system you want to use, okay, as long as it still goes back to the Quran and Sunnah to, for its explanation, okay, it's all the same. It's just simply a teaching style. Are we clear on this point? Is there any disagreement or argument or someone want to call me a kafir or anything like that? That's a joke, of course. Amatullah, you says it's not clear? Or it's clear? Amatullah, you said nope. Is it not clear? JazakAllah khair, shukran. Alhamdulillah. So, inshallah, 1:23 a.m., 1:23, inshallah, we'll, I think Layla can maybe respond to that. She knows where the book is available online. I don't know exactly right now. So why is this point so important, okay? The point is so important because people have, there's a lot of people out there, unfortunately, and anybody who's had a chance to listen to my talk, on extremism in Islam, okay, you're going to remember that we talked about how there's two categories of people who routinely become extremists. Who can remind me what those two categories of people are? I'll give you one. One of them is new Muslims. What's the second category of people that frequently goes into extremism other than new Muslims? Okay, I'll be a little easy on you guys. I'll give you multiple choice. We know that new Muslims frequently can, unfortunately, go down the road of extremism. The second group of people, I'll give you a choice. Is it going to be Arabs, Pakistanis, or the youth? Multiple choice. Very good, the youth. Okay. Of course, we don't have any racism in Islam. So No, it's not Pakistanis or Arabs. This is the youth. Okay, now the reason why the youth and new Muslims, why they unfortunately are more susceptible to becoming extremist is because they combine two aspects, okay, or two qualities. All right, and the two qualities are enthusiasm, okay, really enthusiastic. They really want to become good Muslims. They really want to, you know, they want to struggle to get the deen down. And so they combine enthusiasm with a lack of knowledge. Okay? And so this is what leads people down the road many times to extremist behavior and ideas. Now, where am I going with all this, you might be wondering. Where I'm going with it is that there has been this idea recently, okay, that if you don't accept the three categorization system, which we just explained is only 200 years old, was not taught by the Prophet, not taught by Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not taught by the Sahaba or the Tabi'in or the Anfum, was not taught by any of the early scholars, nor the scholars of the Madhahib, nobody, okay? This is a new system, which is just an organizational system for education. Some people have come with the idea that if you don't accept it, or if you add to it, or if you subtract from it, then this is, you're not a Salafi, or you're not a Muslim, or you're a Kafir, or this, or this, or that, okay? And I'm sure that many of you may have met people that have this kind of ideology, unfortunately, okay? So, this has nothing to do with kufr, and it has nothing to do with deen, okay? If you told me, look, you know, I understand tawheed good enough by reading the Quran and the Sunnah, I don't need it to be categorized, I do understand it, I understand Allah is the only one, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, it's clear for me, and I understand, you know, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, I understand this, that Allah has the most beautiful names, and so you call upon Him with that, I understand, إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ لِلَّهِ, is that Allah is the only one that has the right to legislate, I understand these points, it doesn't need to be broken down for me, you're not a kafir, okay, because you deny the three categorization system, okay? If you come and tell me Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah is something that should be added to the three categories because this is something that many people are misunderstanding today and they're forgetting that Allah is the legislator and they're trying to come with constitution and parliament and this and this and that, so we need to reemphasize the point that Allah is the legislator, so we're going to add this fourth point, which is where the critical problem has come, really, is people have this whole idea of adding the concept of or the category of Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah, which means that it's really more of a category to remind people that Allah is the one who legislates, and you can't do it, you can't come up with your own law and still be a Muslim. So many people have said, oh, if you believe in Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah, then you're not a Muslim, or that you're not on the Sunnah anymore, you're not Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah, this kind of ideology, okay? That's foolishness, okay? That's absolutely foolish. I heard it in the Hajj, and I just didn't even argue with these people because their mentality, they just don't want to think. They just want to talk and repeat things that they heard from other people and say this is the truth and not the truth and whatever. So this is not what we're talking about. From who? From many people. Many people mention this idea. It's not, I don't know what, I'm not into group names and calling people this and that, but the whole concept here is that this is just an organizational system. Take it, leave it, like it, don't like it. It's not part, it's not, you're not, you know, rejecting part of the deen, okay? Unless you reject the actual material that's inside it, okay? But we're talking about the headings here, okay? The labels we're putting on things, okay? What's inside, the content, is absolutely essential, okay? So if you reject the content, if you reject the fact that Allah is the legislator, now we're talking about kufr, unfortunately. We're talking about someone getting out of Islam. If you reject the fact that Allah is one, okay, of course we're talking about something else. If you reject that, you know, if you think that it's okay to worship the awliya or the saints in addition to worshiping Allah, then of course this is all shirk, okay? This is getting you out of Islam. But if you reject the labels, and you like some other kind of labels, or you don't like labels at all, and you think you should just, you know, you want to do it the way that, you know, you want to understand it the way the Sahaba understood it, or this or this or that, you know, it's all fine. I hope you understand what I'm getting at. Any confusion? So this is all that we're going to, so inshallah next week, what we're going to start with, inshallah, is a discussion of Tawheed. Tawheed, of course, I will use the, both systems, okay, I'll use the three-category system, the two-category system, so that we can just have different kinds of explanations. But I think actually we've covered a good majority of the points here, just now, like I said, it's very, very simple. It's not something very complicated at all, but it's only designed so that we understand Tawheed better, so that we understand our obligations to Allah. But inshallah, next week, inshallah, we'll spend more time, going through them and reciting some of the verses from the Quran and some of the pertinent hadith on those subjects, and then we'll try to get into, hopefully we can have time next week for Tawheed and for the discussion of the angels at the very minimum, and if Allah, gives barakah to our time, we can get into also the discussion of the scriptures. It's actually a huge subject, if you guys are available during the weekend, maybe we can even try to catch up our time a little bit and do an extra class somewhere along the lines. But inshallah, I hope that this has been a beneficial class for everybody, and I again appreciate all of your Zarabozo's book, I think, is available online. Inshallah, I think Laila can give you information on that. I appreciate again all of your patience with me, inshallah, and answering all my questions and helping me get through this lecture. All the good questions you have and the good comments. I hope it is beneficial for you, inshallah, beneficial for me. Know that anything that I said that is correct is from Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anything that I have said which is incorrect or poorly stated is for myself or from shaitan, and I ask Allah, Allah's forgiveness from it, and I seek refuge in Allah from it. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I'm available, inshallah, for a few minutes if anybody has any questions or comments. But don't call me a kafir, okay? Yes, actually I'm a ER doctor. I don't know where, maybe you met me somewhere. I live in on the East Coast. I haven't been to Austin. I'd like to go. I've heard a lot of good, wonderful, wonderful things about the community there and the Imam especially. And so may Allah make it easy. I've never been to Texas, unfortunately, for a conference.